121, we'll read these eight verses. And if you were here Wednesday night, or else you've watched the live stream, you know that sovereignly God brought a verse from this text out and has gripped our attention, or it has mine. I have been feeding on this verse. I went straight home, and I mean, started looking up word definitions. I went straight home, just meditating on that this verse of scripture in our text. And God just fed me and challenged me and encouraged me and strengthened me. And just, amen. And then, Brother Ivan taught from this passage in Sunday school. And I knew he was probably going to. I even told him when he called yesterday and was talking about how the Lord is feeding him from the scripture. And I said, yeah, Lord willing. If Lord don't change my mind, I'm going to preach from it again this morning. In the morning, I told him that last night, and he said, well, it's on my heart too. I said, if you got liberty and leadership to teach on it, teach on it. If I say the same thing you said, or you say the same thing I said, it don't matter as long as it's what God said. And sometimes it takes God telling me something several times for me to get it. Now, I know that couldn't be said about you. You get it at first time, but most time it takes several times. Anyway, let's read it, if you'll look at it with me, in Psalm 119, a passage, a chapter, longest chapter in the Bible. All of it deals with God's Word. I think every verse in it deals with God's Word in some descriptive form, I think, other than maybe two verses. I believe there's two verses that it doesn't have something to say about testimonies, precepts, commandments, statutes, and so forth along the line. But verse number 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for my servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. For the word of thy righteousness, mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I thought, and that could be a whole other message, looking at David's attitude throughout this entire passage, in spite of what was going on around him. I mean, he says in verse 1, he's got oppressors. And I'll give you the definition of that in a minute. In verse number 2, he said, let not the proud oppress me again. And then he says here, another indication, my eyes fail for thy salvation. But you can look at it down through these verses and see where David still had a great attitude toward his situation. For instance, classically given in verse 124, teach me thy statutes. He remained with a teachable spirit. He remained submissive as a student to a teacher and wanted God to use his time of oppression, his time of needing God to intervene in his life and his circumstance. He said, Lord, teach me. Whatever happens, teach me. Teach me. Help me to learn your statutes and your word no matter what. Verse 125, I am thy servant. See his attitude again? Still possessing the servitude attitude. Amen. All that's going on around me, the oppression that's happening to me, mine enemies, and all that's going on from oppressors, he said, Lord, I am still your servant. We ought to serve notice this morning, just tell the devil, no matter what comes and what goes in our life, it's not going to change our mind about our service to our master. Amen. Amen. Quitting is not an option. Reverse is not a direction. And neutral is not a gear. You've heard that before. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. I believe that verse would show us the ending of that verse. Gives support as to why David said the first part of the verse. David is not saying it is time for thee, Lord, to work because I'm having a hard time, because there's oppressors oppressing me. David is not saying those words, it is time, Lord, for thee to work because of any personal gain, amen, relief or comfort that he wanted. But he's saying, Lord, it's time for thee to work, and here's why. For they have made void thy word. Amen. David is saying, Lord, what I want you to do is being based on how your word is treated. They make void thy law. Therefore, verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. You ought to underscore that. That verse right there ought to have some underscored words in it in your Bible. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. In other words, when it comes down to a crossroads or a decision, you just go ahead and side with God's word because you esteem God's word about all things to be right. Amen. And I hate every false way. I want to look in verse 126, and I won't have the time to deal with all of it, but I want to give you at least a few things to think about as we look at this passage of Scripture. In this particular section of Scripture in Psalms 119, consisting of eight verses, we find that basically a good summary is that this is a prayer of a just man because of injustice. He's praying about the treatment of oppressors. He's praying about things that are happening in his life and even to him. He's praying about those things. So you and I as a just people should be praying about injustice. Amen. And we see that throughout these verses of Scripture. Amen. We find here, I wrote this down, David looked to and leaned on the Lord to deal with his oppression, oppressors. Defeat often comes from taking matters into your own hands. Dealing with, that's my definition, Brother Rackley's definition of rebellion is taking matters into your own hands. Trying to fix it, trying to fight it, trying to do whatever, and that's why we're defeated most of the time. So David is having a problem with oppressors. The Bible says there in verse 121 and 122, uses the word oppressors and oppress. Here's the definition of that. And we need to get familiar with this word and this definition because we're already seeing it happen on a political scale and even on a global scale. Now, our country has had regulations and a lot of them are foolishness. But our country has still got a lot of freedom compared to other countries. I mean, other countries, Philippines, I talked to a missionary from the Philippines, and they can't even go out their house. But once a week, only one person per household can go out of their house per week. And they have to have a permit to go out. And you got all kind of checkpoints all over the place. And if you get checked and caught without being out, without permission, I don't care what you say about that. That is nothing but full-blown communism, tyranny of the worst kind. Amen. Amen. Well, I better get off that. My blood pressure's going up. I felt it. But the word here, the same word for oppressors and oppress is the same. It means to press upon, to defraud, to violate, overflow. Listen to this, to get deceitfully. That's what's behind oppressors and oppression is to an enemy trying to get something deceitfully. It means to deceive or to defraud, to drink up, to use. It means to do violence or to do wrong unto. David saw that and he said, Lord, I need it's time for you to work. It's time for you to work. Amen. And let me look here. I want to give you this definition real quickly. Verse 122, David uses a word that has got some great doctrinal attachment to it in the scripture, and that's the word surety. Surety. And if you want to make a note to study that out on your own, I'll just give you one, Hebrews 7 and verse 22, where Jesus was made a surety for us. But the Bible said there he was made a surety. And what that word means, and boy, this blessed me when I looked up that word. That word surety means to braid. Has anybody here got their hair braided? Or anybody familiar with that? Or seen a cord that's braided? When you take more than one cord and you wrap it and you braid it to where it looks like one. Well, let's just say there's two cords in our text. One is David and his oppressor, David. And then you've got the Lord. David said when he said, you're a surety, be a surety for thy servant. He said, Lord, I need you to braid yourself and wind yourself and intertwine yourself into my circumstance. Lord, have mercy. It means to braid or to intermix. God, I need you to intermix yourself into my mix, into my mess, into my situation. Aren't you glad we have a God that is not distant, that's unattached from you and me? I'm glad that we have a God, hallelujah, bless his name, that is willing to be so personal that he will intermix and he will be braided into you, with you, into your situation. Boy, isn't that good? Also, it means to give or to be a security, to engage with. David, when he said, I want you to be a surety for thy servant, Lord, I need you to engage. Not disengage, I need you to engage in with my circumstance and with my situation. Amen. Miss Nikki testified, Miss Sue testified, others could testify about issues. I tell you, this is a day of pressure. This is a day of oppression. Listen, oppression doesn't have to be bad. But I'll tell you when it becomes bad is when oppression becomes depression. Amen. When it takes your song and your drive and it takes away your zeal and your joy and your worship, I want to tell you that's when it becomes wrong. A lot of times oppression can be an opportunity. An opportunity, just in the definition of that word surety, it's an opportunity for me to encounter, experience, and enjoy the intermingling of my Father, my Master, my God, my Savior, into my valley, my burden, and my situation. Amen. Amen. Woo, glory to God. I'm feeling some of that. To engage with, to undertake. David is saying that word surety. God, I need you to undertake my cause. I need you to undertake. I need you to give a pledge. I need you to be involved in my life. You know what message comes out of our life when we're defeated? God's not involved. When we're distracted and we're on detour, we're off track, our focus is elsewhere, we're basically saying to the world in action and in countenance that God is not a part of my life. Or else we're sending a signal that God that is a part of my life is very weak and very incapable of handling the situation. Amen. Don't forget, one of those cords in your braid of your mess is God. So whatever's tugging and whatever's pulling and whatever's the weight, hey, amen, amen, guess what? It may break me. It wouldn't take much pressure at all to pull me in two and to break me and to cause me to fray. But I want to tell you what, I need to be reminded, and I am being reminded in my spirit as I speak, that one of the cords in my mess is God. And no matter what the weight, no matter what the struggle, no matter what the enemies are, I want to tell you, God can uphold us. Amen. In fact, just using that word, these are some other things that stuck out to me. It don't have a thing to do with message, but it come out, God can uphold us. Look at 116. Look at verse 116. What does it say? Uphold me. Uphold me means to prop, to lean upon, to take hold of, to bear up, to establish, to sustain, to stay and cause rest. Oh. David said, uphold me. Hey, listen, I want to tell you, I just want to remind us this morning that God, who is a cord intermixed and intermingled and braided into with me. In fact, if you look at the cords that are braided, you couldn't hardly tell which one is which. It all forms one. Oh, mercy. Uphold me according to thy word. And I can say more about that. Look at verse 117. Up, and this is a whole different word. Hold thou me up. Some of you need that this morning. Amen. I wasn't even aiming to look at those, not on this message, maybe another one at another time. I want to preach one of these days on held up but not held back. God's holding me up, but he ain't holding me back. Circumstances are not holding me back. I'm being held up. That's why I can go on. That's why I can make it. That's why I don't have to sink. That's why I don't have to go under. It's because he is holding me up. That word hold thou me up means to support. Woo, glory. Somebody needs that this morning. Amen. To support, to comfort, to establish, hold up, to hold on to refresh, and to strengthen. Well, that little sideline nugget there for you. But David said, Lord, I need you to be braided and intermixed, engaged with, undertake with me. Amen. But of course, what gave David the confidence to even pray such a thing was that he identified himself, be a surety for thy servant. Amen. Thy means yours. I'm thy servant. I belong to you. See, when you and I are walking in rebellion and you and I sometimes are walking in disobedience, amen, and guess what happens in that? It takes away our prayer punch. It takes away our effectiveness in prayer when we pray, Lord, I need you to engage. I need you. Amen. God, David had maintained in these verses his integrity. He said so in verse number eight, verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. He's showing there his integrity. Boy, I want to tell you, there's something about, and that's a whole other message, of maintaining your integrity and your character and your spirituality in a time when there's oppression and oppressors and a time when there's loads that's pulling on you to break you apart, but yet you'll never break apart because God is intertwined, intermixed, intermingled with your situation. Amen. And we listen, when you're able to deal with a circumstance with integrity, it means a lot. When Job's world fell absolutely all apart, all 10 of his children died in one instant. All of them died. All of his children died in one instance. And his wife was telling him to curse God and die. His enemies was accusing him of wrongdoing. But the Bible said more than once through the 42 chapters of Job that he retained his integrity. He retained his integrity. Amen. Amen. You know what that basically is? Integrity says, I'm going to try my best to do judgment, and I'm going to try my best to do justice. I'm going to try my best to do right and stay right, no matter if everybody around me goes haywire, no matter if everybody around me goes wrong. I'm going to do right. I'm going to retain my integrity. because that will give you confidence. That will give you boldness. Amen. When you stand and face someone that's falsely accusing or coming against you in a wrong way, you'll be able to say no. I had an incident like that this week. Amen. I ain't going to go in a lot of details. But I had an incident where a situation arose in my life, and the person said, talking to me, because of a deal we were making on an item, the person said, there's fault on both parts. I said, negative. There's no fault on my part. I told you all of the information and all the truth. That integrity give me boldness to stand up and say, No, I didn't do wrong. But now, brother, if I'd have been at fault at that, and I'd have withheld information, Brother Scott, I was telling you about it. If I'd have withheld truth, then I would have been like a sheepdog. I would have been a coward. First I would have agreed with him. But integrity will enable you to stand. Thank God. Amen. David is saying that here in the text. Well, I'm about done. I'm not about done. I think we're about done. But let me skip down. No, I got to give you one more. If I have to come back tonight, I will. I'm coming back tonight, by the way. I just thought I'd tell you. I didn't want to leave no doubt to nobody. But look at 123. David said, mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Notice David is pointing out his eyes. I don't believe that's his physical eyes necessarily. It could be his eyes of faith, his eyes where he's expecting. Well, it's evident he's addressing God. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. Lord, I need you to intervene. Lord, I need you to work. I need this. But mine eyes has been looking for this, and my eyes have come to the point that my eyes are failing to see the salvation of the Lord. But let me give you something on that. His eyes, his focus was being attacked here in this passage. He wept and waited and watched for God's saving hand. Which efforts tried the eyes of his faith till they were almost ready to give out. Oh, listen to this. Our eyes may fail, but God does not fail. God's eyes does not fail. It's not a matter of me being able to see every move God makes. But I'm glad to report to us and remind us that God's eyes never becomes dim. God's eyes never needs cataract surgery. No, God doesn't need glasses. God doesn't need a microscope. God doesn't need a telescope. God doesn't need any kind of magnification because He is the all-seeing and all-knowing God. Our eyes fail, but God doesn't fail, nor does His eyes fail. Boy, listen to this. This is good right here. Eyes are a tender thing. We can all vouch for that. Eyes are a tender thing. The smallest particle, a particle that you cannot even see, can get in your eye, one eye, and all of a sudden your eye gets blurred and it's irritated and aggravated and agitated. Amen. I remember welding one time. I was a welder when I got saved. And I remember welding one time. Anyway, I ain't going to get into all that. But through the process of that welding, when it's spitting and splattering and all of that stuff going all over me, a piece of that got in one of my eyes. I mean, I knew it immediately. Say amen right there. I mean, immediately, I couldn't hardly see out of this right eye. I went in the restroom and looked in the mirror. I couldn't even see it. I got the people there, the boss, the owners, and all of that, to look at my eye. And one of them had glasses that thick, and I thought, surely he can see it. And every one of them said, we can't see anything. We can't see anything. I'm talking about a particle can get in your eye that's so small you can't even see it. But it'll mess your vision up. It'll mess your vision up. You can't see. So they sent me to the doctor. And they got in there and they put me in on this vise. That's probably what I needed, I guess. They put me in this vise, and that doctor got in my face with some high-powered magnification and some equipment and tools and all kinds of stuff. And he said, yeah, I see it. But I couldn't see it. Your eye's a tender thing. We can see good when the sun shines out, and we can see good when everything's going good. But aren't we pitiful? I said we. Aren't we pitiful when the slightest little issue comes in our life and all of a sudden the promises of God are blurred out? All of God's past blessings become blurry and we, you know, I just can't say. Isn't it amazing though? Watch this. Isn't it amazing how that when we can't see the good, we got clear vision to see the bad? Whoa! Hey, I'm glad I didn't go on past that. David was talking about his eyes of faith and hope and expectancy. I'm going to give you this before you go. Look at verse, I'm just going to skip down to verse 126. It is time. When David said those words right there, I'm telling you, that got big to me. Wednesday night got big to me when I got home. It's been getting big to me ever since. When David said it is time, the definition, one of the definitions for the word time, get it now, means now. If you need God to work somewhere in your future, you're not desperate. Hey, when you need God to, well, God, I want you to work and do something sometime. It may be 20, you're not desperate. But when you are saying it's time, it is now, I need help now, not tomorrow. By the way, listen, if tomorrow will work for you, today never will. God very seldom ever works in behalf of a person today when tomorrow's okay. When you have a leniency about whenever God would work, listen, that God, you know what God responds to in the Bible? Faith. And faith is inseparable with desperation. God, we need you to work now. We don't need you to work 10 years from now. We need you to work now. That word, it is time, does away with delays. Amen. Passive. We need, it's time now. It's time now. That's not in the verse. The word now is not. But the definition's there. We can just say it. It is time now, Lord. We need God to work now. Amen. Amen. God help us. And I listen, every day that comes and goes is a day gone. A day of lost opportunity. A day that, I don't know. I don't know in my 39 years of being saved how many days is wasted. Any day that you've spent focusing on flesh and self is a day wasted. It's today. I wonder how many of us would pray about these lost kids that are all in our assembly this morning. Lord, save them someday. I believe it may have been Dr. John R. Rice in his book, Asking and Receiving. Everybody ought to get that book and read it. It's about that thick. But it'll stir your heart about prayer. And there was a lady come to him and said, I want you to pray for my husband that he'll be saved someday. I mean, you'd think face value at that statement, it sounded good. But Dr. John R. Rice, being a man of prayer that he was, he rebuked her. He said, ma'am, if you don't get a sense of urgency about your husband getting saved to where it is not someday, whenever, but it's now, he said, your husband's likely to go to hell. Too passive. I wonder how many of us come this morning, Lord, save them today. deal with them today. Draw them today. Convince them, convict them today. Today. Why not today? I've got Bible on it. Bible said today is the day of salvation. If that's so, and it is in the Bible, what was that 2 Corinthians 6? I believe 2 Corinthians 6. Today's the day of salvation. Why not pray that? I was somewhere not long ago when I was preaching, and they told me about a lady that came, that she got stirred up about this idea of getting urgent and getting desperate about God saving her son. And her son was way out there in sin. I mean, way out there in sin, wicked. And she came to the altar one night in a revival meeting in that service, and she told the pastor, she said, "I'm getting in the altar, and I have refused to get up out of the altar till my son gets saved. I ain't getting up out of the altar till my son gets saved." He wasn't even in the service. She hadn't even seen him in forever how long. And he was out there entwined with sin and wickedness. She said, "I ain't getting out of the altar. I'm not getting out of the altar. I'm not getting, oh Lord, bone something. I'm not getting out of the altar till my son gets saved. It's not, hope he gets saved sometime. It'll be good 20 years from now, or at least he'll get saved before he dies." No, she said, "I ain't getting out of this altar till he gets saved." And that sounded big and bad and boastful, but the entire service almost closed. She was still in the altar. And she meant business. And she didn't even know it, what happened in the service. She, until it happened. She was in the altar, and she was so tuned in to God praying with a burden and an urgency and a desperation about her son getting saved. "I'm not getting out of this altar till he gets saved. Not, I'm not getting out of this altar till he comes to church. Till he gets saved." There's a big difference. And so she was involved in praying through the song service, through the preaching service, through everything that they had going on in the service. The back doors of the church flung open. Hey, like that word, flung. Amen. It flew open, opened up, and down the aisle this young man came. She still didn't know it. Made it didn't stop nowhere. Went straight to the altar. Not beside of her, but on the other side. Went straight to the altar. Needless to say, what happened to him? He got saved. And then one of the ladies of the church went over and thought that would be a good time to interrupt a prayer meeting, don't you think? "Hey, your prayer's been answered. Hey, I don't know what her name was, but your son just got saved." Where's that desperation at? I'm asking myself that. Where's my desperation at? Where is that? "God, we need you to work now. Let's make it more personal. God, we need you to work this Sunday morning. We need you to work today." Amen. God have mercy. That word means now. I want to give you two references. I've got more to preach, but I want to give you two references that's going to help us see something here. I want you to turn to Genesis 8, verse 11. I thought Brother Ivan, was when he said Genesis earlier, I thought, oh boy. If he gets on this, it will be that me and him both going to say the same thing. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. I got interested in that word time. It is time for the Lord to work. This is the first mention. This is the first time that that word is used. Oh my goodness, help us Lord. Look if you will in chapter number 8, and we know this passage, we know what it's about. God remembered Noah, verse 1, and the waters had drained from the global flood. Verse number 3, the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. The ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Look at verse number 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Now then, listen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. He sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. She returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her in and pulled her in unto him into the ark. So he sent out a raven. Raven never did come back, because raven found all kinds of dead things, type of the flesh, find all kinds of corruption to light on. But the dove represents the spirit nature. He released that dove the first time. It flew around and it never could find anywhere to light. Never could, and it wasn't about to light on any corruption. It wasn't about to light down on anything dead and decaying and defiling. Boy, there's some preach right there. But the dove made its way back to the ark, and Noah took it in. All right, now look what happens. Verse 10. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening. In the evening is the exact same first mentioned word. It is time in our text. I don't know if I can get all this out or not, but I'll attempt it, at least abbreviated form. The Bible said there, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so no one knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him. In the evening, when the shadows of the day of opportunity is fading, Noah sent forth something that could be held in one hand, and that dove brought back something that could be held in two fingers. I've had this in my possession for probably, I don't even know now, probably 30 years, I imagine. I've had it in my Bible. That's an olive leaf from Israel. Somebody brought back and gave it to me, and I just stuck it in my Bible. I always had it in John 17 for some reason. But I knew exactly where it was at. That's just a little thing, isn't it? Global flood. Global destruction. But God says, in a time when daylight is fading in the evening, God allowed that dove to bring back just a little emblem of hope that God has worked and that God's word is true. I don't know if you're getting that. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, despise not the day of small things. We want God a lot of times to send some big something to let us know he's working. It is time, Lord, for you to work. Listen, when Noah may have looked out, waiting on that dove to come back or whatever, maybe he looked out and he thought, nah, sun's going down. It's getting dark. The daylight's fading. The window of opportunity for that dove to work is getting slim. But don't count God's dove out the Holy Ghost was like a dove that descended upon Jesus when he was being baptized. Don't count God's dove out. Amen. And some from time to time, even in the evening, even when it seems like the time is pressing, when the time is fading, when the darkness is creeping in upon us, don't count God's dove out. He knows, thank God, where to go. And he'll bring you a little token to ensure you and to encourage you that God is still on the throne. If you were here Wednesday night, I'm telling you, I meant to preach out of Psalms 119 Wednesday night, but in another section. But I had read that verse, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. I saw that at some point, and I'd underscored and I made a little star, you know, where it'd catch my attention. And while I don't remember if it was Brother Ben when he was doing the opening or if Brother Ivan doing the prayer request, somehow or another, something was said about the Word of God or something. And I was looking at the passage that I was going to preach from, and my eye went up a few verses up above it. And saw that, and immediately God started working in my heart. And what was preached Wednesday night was a spontaneous, on the spot message from God. It is time. When that last statement, they've made void thy law, when that statement was made, listen to this. I'll leave that up here. Don't nobody steal it. You can look at it. That's an olive leaf. Listen to this. When it says there, for they have made void thy law, that word void means to break up, to violate, break asunder, cast off, cause to cease, to disannul, to defeat, disappoint, dissolve, divide, make of none effect. How do they make that of none effect? To treat the Bible, listen, it also means to make none effect, but to become, bring to naught. To bring to naught. The English, our English dictionary for the word void means to make useless, ineffectual, vain, without content, empty. Make void thy law. You say, that's pretty bad, isn't it? Yeah, but it's worse when we do it. You know how you make void God's law? Disobey it. I could write you $1 million check, have it dated, it could be authentic, it could be genuine, the funds to support it, and everything. But all I have to do, it can have your name on it, it can have everything wrote out exactly right, everything legit. All I have to use one word. All I have to do is write void on it. Look at the potential that's in God's Word. Look at the potential of what God can do for us that's in His Word. But our disobedience takes our pen and writes across that of God's potential, void. What could have been spent, what could have been meaningful, what could have been a great benefit. V-O-I-D, void. We can hear hundreds and hundreds of messages, thousands of messages. We could read the Bible through thousands of times, but it doesn't take but one act of disobedience to just say, I know God said it, but void. Void. To render empty, to make of none effect. Anyway, Genesis 8 was just a good example there of God working. The second one I want to show you also in Genesis, real quickly, is chapter 18. Genesis 18. We're about done. I'm just going to give you this. Sure, preacher, sure. You ought to be saying, give me more, preacher, give me more. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10. Boy, this, when I saw this, it blessed me all over more than anywhere else. This is the passage where God is dealing with Abraham and Sarah. I'll just start reading in verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? This is the angels that had come to Abram's tent. Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to thee. Here it is, here it is. It is time for thee to work. Here's another time that it's used, the second time it's used. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. The time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She had passed long many years ago the age of childbearing. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. It seemed like the time for the Lord to work was over. God will help us here if we get it. It looked like, sound like, and all of the reports of the doctors from a human perspective would say, no, God can't work in this circumstance. No, you misunderstood. No. Don't rule God out, friend. Don't rule God out. Look what it says. Verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed. And many times that is our response when God says something about what he's going to do or what the Bible says he's going to do, and it seems so far-fetched and it seems so out of date and it seems so impossible. We laugh, which is a laugh of unbelief. The Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child? I'd have to look that up. I never looked that up. I wonder if that's the same word that's in Psalms 119 where David asked for a surety. Yeah, it is impossible for a 90-year-old to have a baby and a 100-year-old man to father a baby if you take God out of the equation. But if God is in the intermixing of that. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Uh-oh, come here. Here's your blessing before you leave. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Same spelling, same word, name, title in Psalms 119. It is time for the Lord to work. That's Jehovah, self-existent, eternal God. Watch this right here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, it is time, Lord. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. There's the second time. Verse 10, it talks about the time of life. Verse number 14, the time of life again. Both of those are the same word used in our text we've been preaching about. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. She ought to know better than argue with somebody from heaven. I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And then the story proceeds on. But again, we are confronted with, it is time for the Lord to work, and was presented an impossibility, a situation that would have never been never happened. But you can read in Romans, I believe it's chapter 4, when Paul writing there about this very scene right here, when Abraham was given a promise, the Bible said that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. Amen. He never staggered. He never wavered. God told him, Abraham, you're 100. Your wife is 90. God's going to work in your life, and you're going to have a son. You're going to have a seed that God's going to make a covenant with. And Abraham, though it was unexplainable, unimaginable, Abraham's faith reached out because God said it and said, God, I'm going to stagger not at your promise through unbelief. But it's going, how does that verse go on to say, but he's going to judge him faithful that promised? I believe that's how it was, words, Romans 4, you can read it when you get home. I don't know what God's trying to say to us Wednesday night, Sunday school, and now again. I don't know what God's trying to say to us. Is it time? Do we have that? And you could, I'm serious, I got a whole nother, I could preach on it again, but I don't think y'all can handle four emphases on this. I don't think you could. I want you to write these down. I'm not going to preach on them, but if I can help it, I'm not going to preach on them. For David to pray, it is time for the Lord to work, it takes observation. David had watched and looked the situation over. It not only takes observation, it takes aspiration. David said, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. That's desire. That's desire. It takes irritation. David was dissatisfied with what he saw. If you're okay with your situation, your life, your direction, your spiritual level, you won't never pray, Lord, it's time for you to work. It takes irritation. It takes transformation. David is desiring a change. David desired things to change, even himself to change. If necessary. It involved a confession. When David said, Lord, it's time for you to work, it involved a confession. And that is, Lord, I don't have the ability to do what needs to be done, but you do. A confidence and a confession. And then it involves a separation. David said, for they have made void thy law. David said, for they have made void thy law. They, not we, they. David said, Lord, I'm not caught up in it. I've retained my separation. I'm still loving your law. I'm esteeming it to be right and all of that. I love it above gold, he said. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us. Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts. Lord, I don't know all that you're trying to get us to see. But Lord, that passage that you have, that you just spontaneously directed us to, Lord, in the pulpit, actually. You spoke to me before I got in the pulpit and said, read it. Just, I felt like I ought to at least read it. And Lord, it just bloomed from there and developed from there and encouraged us, strengthened us. Lord, help, let us know, Lord, that it don't matter how impossible it looks. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter how bleak it looks. God, I want to thank you that you're showing us in this scripture that it's time, even when it's the dark shadows of an opportunity are fading, when it seems like that physical and human and earthly things says that it can't be done, it's impossible to be done. Lord, I'm glad that, Father, just like with Abraham and Sarah, you moved into an impossibility. You changed, you altered, you gave a child, and it was a testimony and still is that you worked when nobody else did and could and would. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help me. Lord, in these days of oppression, these days of oppressors, these days, Lord, of all kinds of changes taking place, help me, Lord, I pray, to know that you are the God that the Bible says there's nothing too hard for thee. It may look impossible for me, and I couldn't do it and fix it. But help me, Lord, to have that faith that believes, faith that has confidence in God to work in these moments. Lord, it may not be some big something. It may just be an olive leaf. It may just be something that could very easily be looked over. But you've allowed the sweet Holy Spirit, the dove of heaven, to bring us just a little token through a song, through a testimony, through a Sunday school lesson, through a Bible devotion, through preaching, through something, just something. And may we latch a hold of that. When Noah got that olive leaf, he never even saw the olive tree. He never even saw all of that. But he knew with that little token. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when Noah saw that, he knew that the waters were gone off the earth and that God was working. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll take this message. Work in young people's hearts. Work in young families' hearts. Work in my heart. Lord, it'd be awful easy, real easy, Lord, to become despondent and dead and declining and drifting and going backwards and losing ground. And it'd be so easy to do that. And a lot of churches are. A lot of preachers are. But Lord, please help RBT. Please help me, Lord. That we'll lead the way. And God, that we'll lead the way that you'd have us to go in these days. And that you, Lord, will not only meet with us, but you'll work through us. And may we share with David a heartfelt, urgent, desperate cry of confidence and need. It is time. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. The situations don't look good. They're making void your law. But it's time for you to work, Lord. May your will be done. Continue to use this passage. Continue to speak to us. I don't know that I'll preach from it again. It's doubtful. But I believe, Lord, that you're wanting people to take this passage home and look at it, meditate on it, and let you speak to their heart through it. To give them hope, to give them encouragement and strength, expectation of a change. Lord, you're able to work when nobody else could. You're able to do what nobody else could do. And may our confidence be upon you. It's not a time to be down. This is not a time for us to be defeated. God help us with that, Lord. This is not a time for us to be down in the dumps. Lord, this is not a time for that. Sinners are looking at God's people. And if we project to them a defeated, downcast life, what little bit of faith and hope that's in them that caused them to even consider the Christians, the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible. If we show them nothing but defeat and a poochy lip and decline and unfaithfulness and fear and a host of other things, it may turn them away from the only hope of getting saved. And I know that joy and rejoicing is a choice, but also is defeat. Decline is a choice. I don't know what everybody's doing. I don't know what everybody's doing, other churches are doing. But I know what you're wanting me to do. You're wanting me to follow you, Lord. You're wanting me to keep my eyes on you. Lord, I've been praying for months, Lord. I've been praying, Lord, help me to be a last day preacher. God help me. Lord, I want RBT to be a last day church. And Lord, we surely cannot affect our community if we cannot even affect our young people or our children or our Sunday school class or visitors that come in. Use the message as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.